Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. There we go. That's the energy I'm looking for. Can we try that again? Good morning. There we go. Let me move this out of the way here. I was afraid my mic wasn't on there for a second because this is my first time putting it behind me, so I was like messing with the switch. I was like, maybe it's on. Good morning, everybody. My name is Dylan Adams. I am one of your deacons and the youth leader here at Pierce Point Community Church. Speaking of youth, if you have a child or know a child that you feel would be interested in joining our youth group, please come talk to me. I'd love to bring them into that community. We have some wonderful kids, and we have a good time. Sometimes that time looks like me buying a crazy amount of pool noodles and Nathan going, "What are you doing?" But it's still a good time. Anywhere from sixth grade up to 12th grade, let me know. I'd love to meet them, love to meet you and get to know you. So, a few housekeeping things before we get started here. First off, just a personal thing. I ask that you be praying for my mother-in-law. Her name is Sandy Cheney. She is currently in the ER. She's got some swelling in her legs and stomach and some issues breathing. It's been going on for about 2 weeks, so be praying for her. They're going to admit her. We don't know what's going on, so just be praying for that. And I'm sure you guys saw the posters in the lobby, but if in case you didn't, I'm going to let you know. We are looking for some volunteers to help clean the church once a month. Just once a month. You're kind of in charge of when you'd like to do that. You know, we're not like, hey, it needs to be 8 a.m. on Saturday. Whatever works for you. Supplies are provided. You can clean at your convenience, and you can be a blessing to this body. Because Barney really messes this place up throughout the week, so we need some help. The hope is that as we go on, we'll have a more put-together list of ways that all of you can serve. You know, we have a lot of different ministries and stuff that you can help out with. We have Mercy Works on Tuesday nights, and as well, if you're looking to get involved, you know, and we'll have a bigger list later on. Now, today, we'll be going over Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is labeled the mystery of the gospel. There we go, on the TV. And I thought it would be funny to tell you what my youth kids said about the word mystery. So I occasionally will use my youth kids as guinea pigs for some of my lessons. Most of the time, I'm working on a separate thing for them. But this Thursday, I was like, you know what? It's a guinea pig o'clock, you know? So I started out by talking about Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and I asked them, what do you think the word mystery means? What do you think of when you hear the word mystery? And I'll be honest, I don't know if this says something about me as their leader or you guys as their parents, but the first thing they said was murder, okay? So just putting that out there, and I had like three of them say murder, and then I asked another one of them, and he also said, well, I wasn't going to say murder, but now I'm going to say murder. So, I don't know. Pray for your kids. I don't know what's going on. I'm in danger. but Landon, unfortunately, he's not here, but he actually came in and saved the day because he didn't say murder, surprisingly. He said treasure. And so we got to talk about that a little bit. And I was like, Landon, why do you think of treasure? And what it comes down to is this unknown factor of the word mystery. And that's what this is getting at when it talks about the mystery. I think in today's culture, when you hear the word mystery, we all almost think of something like too high to understand, something that's like ooey gooey, like, oh man, like we can't even comprehend it. It's just a mystery. It's this weird spiritual thing. And that's not what this word means. It's just something that was hidden before, unknown, but it is now known. That's it. So, weirdly enough, when they say murder or when Landon says treasure, it's the aspect of the not knowing where the treasure's at. That's the mystery. Not knowing who committed the murder and if they were in the attic with a candlestick. Thank you for getting that joke. The youth kids did not. So, well, not a lot of board games players there, but this is how this is going to work. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 13 as a whole. My apologies. And then I'll break it down for you. So hang in with me. It won't be on the screen as I read through it, but as we break it down, it'll pop up on the screen for you, okay? So if you have your Bibles or your phones, which are glorified Bibles, I'm reading under the NASB version for this, verses 1 through 3 out of chapter 3 of Ephesians, okay? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Nope. My apologies. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the internal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. All right. So we're going to break this down piece by piece. And I'm excited, as funny as this is, I'm excited for the end because this all comes together in a really beautiful way. But I'll try to take my time. If I'm going too fast, just throw something at me. I'm okay with it. I'll try to dodge, but I probably won't do it. I'm sure you will. So first, we're going to look at the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. As we know, Paul is imprisoned in Rome at this time. He was imprisoned while taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, there's something interesting here, where he refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And it's interesting because I'm pretty sure he's a prisoner of Rome. I'm like, what are you drinking, Paul? What are we doing? Are you confused about who's got you in jail? I don't think so. He's intentional about this. The circumstance of him being placed in prison didn't define Paul. It's very easy. You know, we let our circumstances define us every day, every moment. I mean, things change, and we're on to a different emotion, and we let those things define us, ruin our day. My wife is great at reminding me to not let a small thing like that define me, or a fail, or even a success, to not let that define me, but to keep going, don't let it ruin my day, right? So Paul, even though he is in prison, he's in Rome, that is not what defines him. That's not where he gleans his identity from. He describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord, and he does this actually multiple times throughout this letter. The word prisoner describes a person who is bound, linked to, or captive of someone else. Paul was not bound by Rome. He was bound to the Lord. His identity and character were linked to Christ. I want to encourage you to be like Paul in this sense of, it doesn't matter what's going on with your job, what's going on with your health, what's going on with your kids or whatever that is. It doesn't matter what circumstances are. It doesn't mean they don't matter. Hear me. I didn't say they don't matter. But that's not where your identity is at. So I know we're starting off really heavy there, but I want you to know you do not have to let your circumstances define you. You let what he says about you define you. And you live your life based on that. Okay? Moving on. We'll probably hit that again later, but moving on. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Side note here, it's labeled mystery of the gospel here. This is actually referred to mystery of Christ, mystery of the gospel. It's called a few different things here. It's all the same thing, and we'll dig into that. But there's when I read this, surely you have heard, and this is out of the NIV because I wanted to make sure it was as simple as it could be for everyone, but surely you have heard made me laugh because I don't think I would ever, not that I've written a lot of letters in my lifetime, but I've never typed up an email at work and gone, surely you've heard. Never done that. Now, maybe, you know, per my last email, you know, situation. So it's interesting that Paul says this because on the foundational side, it's like, okay, he's writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. But we know by the way this is written that it's also meant for a wider audience as well. So he is pretty sure that they've heard of him and heard of the job that he's been given, the calling he's been given to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's not doubting that they don't know of him and what he's here to do. That is not what's happening. It's more of a like, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. You've heard of what I'm doing and why I'm here, right? The hope is that this letter is read out loud and to a wider audience. So it's just a way that he's greeting them. I want to talk about this grace that he talks about, though. The administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Now, when we think about grace, we think about it in a saving grace kind of way, right? That's what comes to our mind. Adam just saying about the amazing grace that we're saved by this grace, right? This is almost a different side of that grace coin, where this grace mentioned here is actually Paul's God-given responsibility to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God did not simply give Paul the gospel message of grace to take to the Gentiles. He did. But the assignment to do this in of itself is a special sense of God's grace given to Paul, which we actually see this. I hit it in another verse here, but we actually see this when the same letter, Paul talks about all of us are given gifts by God's grace. It's that same idea of this is a different grace that he gives us a calling. He gives us something in our lives. All of you have it. We'll get to that too. It's made very clear that Paul he's referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles a lot. One of the reasons that we see this in Acts 9, verse 15, and I don't know if I put that in out there or not, but it says this is Paul's conversion situation, right? He's on the road to Damascus. This blinding light strikes him down, all this stuff. And we see this because when I'm preparing these things, I'm always like, I think of myself as more of a simpleton. You know, I don't speak Greek or read Greek like some of our more advanced teachers here. And so when I'm reading through these things, I'm like, what question do I have? Because if I have it, then I'm sure you guys have it. So when I read that Paul's this administrator of the gospel to the Gentiles, I'm like, who said that? Like, obviously God said that, but where? Like, I'm not going to take Paul's word for it. Not that I don't trust Paul, but hear me out. So we see that in Acts 9, verse 15, where the Lord is actually speaking to Ananias about Paul. And he says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. It's very clear cut there, where it was made known to Paul by revelation that this is what God has for him. And we have a confirmation here later on when he's talking to Ananias about go, because, you know, the Lord's like, hey, go meet this guy, you know, do this stuff. And Ananias is like, you sure about that? Like, you sure? Because, like, he kills people. Like, he's... And the Lord's like, yeah, I've got a job for him to do. And this is the confirmation of that. Paul plays the chief strategic role in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, a role that was made known to him by revelation. And you see that in Acts 9 there. Here's something important to understand. Paul is not the only one that preached the gospel to the Gentiles. He's not. He is the chief person that did it. He spearheaded that, but he's not the only one. We know that because in the next chapter, chapter 10 of Acts, which is not up here, we see Peter being given a revelation and being summoned by Cornelius to come, and there's this whole interaction where it's like the Lord is giving a revelation to Peter that, like, the Gentiles are part of this family. It might be a little slow in the uptake, but they're part of this family. Like, what are you doing? And you see that interaction, because Peter even says when he gets there, he's like, it's not normal that we would come together like this, that a Jew and a Gentile would come together like this, but God has made it so, which we're kind of talking about that today. But it's important to understand that Paul's not the only one doing it, and Paul is not challenged by other people doing it. Paul wasn't like, Apollos, how dare you speak to Gentiles? Get in your lane. He didn't say that. It's just for the movement of the gospel, of the kingdom. It's not a threatening thing. You see that a few times. Peter, Apollos, there's a few of those guys that are obviously preaching to Gentiles. But Paul is one of the people that spearheaded that movement to getting the gospel to the Gentiles. It was a calling place on his life. Another part of this verse here is, as I have already written briefly, when you see things like that, you know, everybody always says, you know, why is that therefore? You know, like, why is that there? What is Paul getting at in this verse here? What did he write previously? Well, I'm actually going to read it to you. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Most scholars believe this is what he's referencing to this idea of, like, I wrote to you about this briefly, and now I'm going to further explain it in this part of my letter. But we're talking about unity here, this unifying of two people groups, right? So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. So as we work our way through this, this is what Paul is getting at. This is what he's kind of tipping his hat to. It's like, hey, I wrote about it briefly here. We're going to dig into it a little more as we break down this next chunk of this letter. This is what you should be thinking about, this unity, this two people groups coming together, because that is a mystery, which Paul makes very clear here. Ephesians 3:5, we're still talking about the mystery here, and this mystery, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. There's something interesting about this idea of, like, it wasn't made known. Depending on, you know, you can look at different scholars, and there are beliefs that in some of the Second Temple literature and even some of the Old Testament, there are references to the Gentiles playing some part in the restoration of the Jews. Depending on how you translate it, there's some verses in Isaiah that makes it look like our part to play is we're just going to serve the Jews when they're restored. The Gentile, that's our place here. So there's maybe some tip of the hat to the possibility of us playing some role. Here is what they would have never guessed, and this is something we'll build on here, is they didn't know how he was going to do it. Scripture says if they knew how he was going to do it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And they didn't know what it was going to mean. They didn't know how the Gentiles would be brought into this. They had no idea. Nobody could have gleaned it without the lens of the gospel to interpret that. It's impossible. We see, this is my favorite. I think it's in 1 Peter, also not up here, but this idea of even the angels long to look into these things. I don't know why, but that blows my mind. It really does, because, like, for the Lord to give us insight into his mystery, something that the angels long to look at, I'm just like, what? Like, talk about keeping something close to your chest if the angels don't even know how you're going to do it or what you're doing. We all knew that he was going to redeem. They just didn't know what that was going to look like or what power he would be using to do so. And it's like, how beautiful of a mystery is this that even the angels long to know about it? It's a pretty beautiful mystery. We see another mention of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, also Paul writing. And he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." It's important to notate that this was made known to the apostles and prophets as by the Spirit, by revelation, right? All of them, not just one, not just Paul. Paul's not like holding on to this like, ooh, I got something special. It was made known to all of them through revelation, and they made it known to us, which is beautiful. That's how it should be. If the Lord illuminates something for you, that's a beautiful thing about teaching. It's one of my favorite things about teaching is when you are studying the word and you're getting into the Greek and you're getting into commentaries and different ideas and you're talking with your brothers and your sisters about these ideas and you're able to bring something forward that the Lord has illuminated for you and share it with people that you care about, it is a beautiful thing. It's exactly what Paul and the apostles were doing, and it's what we continue to do. Now let's get into this mystery. Ephesians 3:6 says, "This mystery is that through the gospel of the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Okay, we are heirs together with, we are one body together with, we are sharers in the promise together with. Here's a crazy thing, and it's funny because I've got a note here that says put a pin in this because I want to share a little bit, but there's another scripture that ties into this at the end that I just want to knot together and really hopefully blow your socks off. So the socks start flying. That's no, totally kidding. Sorry. That's so dumb. So anyway, we are heirs together with, we are one body together with, and we are heirs together in the promise. Heirs together. Heirs means that you have an inheritance. We are now one with God's people. A people was set apart. And now we get to be a part of that family. We have no legal right to that. Where none of us are here like, I was born of Abraham. I am in. Nope. You have no legal right to that. I like how, I believe it's Romans that Paul talks about this a little bit, but this idea of the grafting of the tree, right? So there's a tree, and it's God's people, right? You don't belong to that tree. But God says, by my gospel, the power of my grace, I'll graft you onto that tree, and you'll be one of my people. We are one with him, in him. So we have an inheritance, and I like this line because I'm like, well, what is this inheritance? Because when he was talking to Abraham about the promise, it was land, it was blessing, it was people, it was his kids and his and all of that. So I'm like, what are we inheriting? And one of the scholars that I was looking into phrased it like this, and I thought this was beautiful. Here's your inheritance: a glorious existence within a renewed creation as God's adopted and beloved children. Woo! I know most of us are looking for money when we're getting an inheritance, but that's priceless right there. So here's the crazy thing. Not only are we equal to the Jews, which the Jews are not a big fan of, because they've been God's people, and of course the point of them being God's people was for them to take him into the world, to show him, and it got flipped as things do because we're human and we break stuff. And it became to them being on this pedestal of they are wonderful and we are God's people, we are the chosen ones, and I'm of Abraham. And it really, really makes me laugh. I think it's in one of the Gospels it says, you know, God can make children of Abraham from those rocks over there. So like, that's pretty funny. But we are made equal with God's people. We are God's people. It's a beautiful thing. Not a big fan of the Jews are not a big fan of that concept because they're like, well, you've got to do this, and you got to cut this off, and you got to follow this, and you got to eat this, and you got to do all these things. And unfortunately, they have missed the understanding of what God has done. They've missed the fulfillment of this part of it, right? They have a ticket to the wrong show. We are unified with God's people. We are one. Nathan hit on last week, unity is not agreeing together about God. If it was, I'd be screwed. I don't know if there's a single person in here that I agree on every single theological point with. It's impossible. But we can agree with God together, which looks like saying, I could be wrong. And being okay with that. I know, some of us don't like to be wrong. A lot of silence here. But being okay with the possibility that maybe I'm wrong. I've been serving the Lord for 6, going on 7 years, I think. And the stuff that I believed 7 years ago compared to what I believe now, woo! I was some foolish beliefs there for a while, because you grow and you mature and you study and you seek the Lord and you pray. So if I was just trying to unify with all of you on the basis of we agree doctrinally on something, I would not be unified with any of you. But if we can agree on what God agrees on, we can be unified all day. And I'll tease that out a little later. I literally have a note here that says, put a pin in this. You want to end here. So we'll follow back up there, because I've got a lot more for you there. We're going to move on to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, where Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his powers. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for the ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Now, that sounds like Paul's repeating himself. It's because he is. But he hits on a few new things here that I want to touch on. So, this idea of Paul talking about himself as saying, I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. This is not Paul sitting here going, I suck. He's not saying that. It is it's a humility thing of, he most likely is thinking in regards to his past life. Because, again, Paul killed people. It's very clear. It's all in Acts. Like, he was holding coats while Stephen was getting stoned. Like, Paul kills people. It's what he was on the road to Damascus to do, was to go and get more people and persecute the church. So there's a chance that he's thinking about this as he is saying that. Here's what I want to hit on, though. And this is one of my favorite things about this upside-down kingdom that we serve in, right? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, yeah, 1 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 27, says, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Thank God for that. I want us to understand this. Our Heavenly Father used a persecutor of the church, a murderer of Christians, to bring his gospel to the Gentiles. Why? Because that's what he does. That's what he does. He takes broken people, people that you would never dream that would be given a job so important, and he says, I'm going to empower you to do this. Here's why that matters. Is there anybody in here that's perfect? Other than Barney? No? No. We're all broken in some way. We have all been broken in some way. We all fall short Sometimes we fall flat on our face. I've been there. And God still looks at you and says, if you'll trust in me, I'll use you for this kingdom. I know a lot of people sit there and they think, man, look what I've done. I've messed up too much. I'm garbage. I'm trash. I'm unusable. What could he possibly use me for? That's a load of crap. And you push that out. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or who you've hurt. God can use you. And if you need proof of that, he used a murderer. He used a guy that killed God's people, that persecuted his people, and said, not anymore. This is who I am, and this is what you're going to do, because I have a job for you, Paul. And he's got a job for every single one of you. I've got so many examples of that, not only in my personal life, but people that I know, where God takes broken craziness, and he says, yep, I can do it. I can use it. Because God works all things for the good of those who love him. He says, yeah, I see your broken pieces, but I'll raise you a redeemed person that can serve me and serve my people and spread this kingdom. So if you sit here today and you think, what could I do? What could I have to offer? You have no idea. There was a part of my life that I was very much an alcoholic and sinning in more ways than I'd even like to admit. I've hurt people more than I care to share. And when I came to the Lord, I literally started by just putting food on plates. And I found joy in that. And 6 years later, I'm standing here today to be able to share my heart with you. And that is an example of God's crazy grace and his mercy. That he would take me and allow me to be here with you. If he used a murderer and he used me, Lord knows he can use you. Now, let's talk about this idea of this grace that has been given to Paul to administer this gospel, right? We see in Ephesians 4:7, it says, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It's this idea of these gifts that have been given to you as Christ apportioned. That is a form of grace. He gives you the ability. He gives you the power to serve, to build up his kingdom, to preach his gospel. These gifts are for the building up of the body. That doesn't just mean this body. It means the body, the church, big C. Right? And that's a form of grace. And that's what Paul's getting at here. It's like, not only have I been given the gospel of grace to preach to the Gentiles, but God's grace actually has empowered me to do so. And not only has it empowered me to do so, it put a stamp on my forehead that said, here's your job, here's your calling. There's this idea of, I hope I don't butcher this because this is not in my notes, but God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And it's this idea of this, where he gives gifts to his people by his grace, and that is a form of grace. Moving on, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I probably studied more on this scripture than anything because it's such a weird verse. I'm just like the manifold wisdom. I don't think I've ever used the word manifold ever in my life. So I'm like, what does this mean? So I look into it, and apparently this is better interpreted as a multi-sided wisdom or a beautifully complex. And I had to add the word beautifully. The scholars add the word beautifully as well. But when I first typed it, I just said complex because it is a complex wisdom. And we can't fully know him and his wisdom, but we see examples of that. You see his wisdom in creation, and you see his wisdom in the unifying of these two people groups and this mystery, right? And now, this wisdom of him bringing these two people groups together we can show that to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We are an example of that, of his wisdom, right? All right, we're going to get heavy here for a second. This is the part I'm excited about. I'm excited about the whole thing, don't get me wrong, but I get pretty hype about stuff of the Lord. So Ephesians 3, verses 12 through 13 says, in him. Can you say in him for me? In him. It's not loud enough. In him.
In him.
There we go. It's a little better. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Let's pull this pen out here on this mystery, okay? Why is this such a crazy situation? Let me break this down for you. Jesus was a Jew. He was Jewish, right? So wrap your head around this. Jesus, a Jewish Messiah, has come not for only God's chosen people, not only the Jews, but for everyone. The Jewish Messiah has come for everyone. It's a little bit of a mystery. That's interesting. The Jews didn't call that. They thought he was going to come back in a blaze of glory, and he was going to restore them and set them free from whatever oppressor they were under at the time, Rome being the one at this time. And they thought that he was going to restore them to their rightful place. They did not think that the Jewish Messiah, God's chosen people, the Messiah coming from that. They didn't think that he was going to come for the Gentiles too. He's not the Gentile Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah. Nobody could have guessed that. It's a heck of a mystery. That God would take the Jewish Messiah and say, all people, not just one people. I told you before that the Jews, you know, they cut this, and they did this, and they ate this, and this is what they had. They didn't fully understand what God was trying to do. There was a purpose for the law. It was a mirror to us to show that your need for the Messiah. Instead, it was used as almost as a training wheels, where you're like, oh, like, let me try to be what God wants me to be here. I'm going to try to follow these things. And it became this legalistic, like, let me do these things. So they have these tickets that they've gained from their circumcision and their kosher eating and all of these things, and they think, I've got it. We're good. We're hanging in there. We're going to get into heaven. And Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, comes, and he's selling a different ticket. They don't even have the ticket to the right show, because Jesus has to punch that ticket, and they don't even believe in this Jewish Messiah that's come. Here's the beauty of this gospel. Jesus comes, and he's not just offering tickets to feast with him to God's chosen people. He's selling tickets to everyone. Here's what's asked of you. Two things, and I'll tie this into unity here in a second. Jesus is selling these tickets, and here's a beautiful thing. They're free, because he already paid the price. So here's what's asked of you. You believe in the one that's selling the tickets, and you believe in the price that he paid for the ticket. Now this goes back to unity. This is what this whole mystery thing is, that God would take two people groups and make them one in him. Here's an important understanding. Not all Jews and Gentiles are one people. The secret, the code for that is in him. It is in him that you're unified. It is in him that you come together as one new people, one new human. It is in him and what he has done. This is where this idea of agreeing with God together comes from. You are united in him. Now, there are some things, and this is a beautiful conversation that Nathan and I had this morning, there are some things that we can agree with God together in because they are very foundational and it's very clear cut. You believe in Jesus and you believe in the price that was paid. It's a good place to start. If you want to agree with God together, if you want to be unified together as a body, start there. Believe in the one that's selling the ticket and believe in the price that he paid. Here's my encouragement to you, church. And here's why any of this even matters. Without the Lord giving Paul this calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles, none of us are here right now. If his wonderful mystery didn't include the Gentiles, we'd be in trouble. Maybe some of us would be lucky enough to be proselytized by a Jew and brought into the fold that way, but we'd be in deep trouble. But lucky for us, because of his love for you and I, because that's where this comes from, this place of love, he offers this gift to everyone. And it's free of charge. It costs you nothing. You just have to acknowledge the one that's selling the ticket and the price that he's paid for it. So I encourage you, as you think of this mystery, and understand that the mystery of this gospel is the fact that he could take everyone and bring them together in one in him. The fact that he could do that means that he can take. No, it doesn't mean that he can. It means that he has. He has taken all peoples and made it possible for us to be one. There are a lot of different people in this room with a lot of different personalities. Some may be extroverts. Some may be introverts. Some may be, you know, black, white. It doesn't matter. Because through his love, through this mystery of the gospel, through this beautiful grace that he has provided us, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's no slave, there's no free, there's no man, there's no woman. There's no barbarian, there's no Scythian. All are one in him. In him. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that it is more than capable for us to be unified together. And remember, unity doesn't mean that you agree with me on everything. Because if it did, I wouldn't have a friend in this world. But it means that we can agree together with God. So, church, the heart of all of us as leaders is that we want a unified church. We want this to be a family. We want to be what we're called to be, one people under and in him. He is the head. We are the body. Individual bricks being built up to a beautiful temple, but we are one in him. That's the mystery. And it is a beautiful mystery. Amen.